Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and you can find this on page 983 of your church Bibles. We begin to read in Matthew chapter 10 at verse 34. Think not that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward.
Good. Perhaps if you keep that open, let's pray together. Jesus said, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops." Our Father, we praise you that you have established the Lord Jesus Christ as your eternal ruler and king, and that one day every knee in heaven and on earth will bow before him and acknowledge that he is Lord. We pray that you would grant us necessary courage to believe it and to proclaim it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, our subject this morning is kingdom ties. That is, we're going to be looking at the networks and the connections of a Christian who belongs to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Over the last 3 weeks, we have been looking at the times of the kingdom, and we've seen over the last 3 weeks that we live in times of clear-headed kingdom conviction. That is, the kingdom of Jesus is at hand. Jesus, God's King, has announced the arrival of his kingdom. That's what his work on earth was all about. And his resurrection and ascension affirm that and confirm it for us. We've seen, though, that it is a time of compassion. Because Jesus' first coming was not a coming in final judgment, much to the surprise of many. He came, as the demon-possessed men put it, before the appointed time. And as he himself put it, now is the time he has come as the Son of Man on earth for the forgiveness of sins. So this is a time of kingdom compassion, as we look on those who have not bowed to the rule of Jesus Christ and offer them the opportunity of amnesty, of forgiveness, before he arrives as final Lord and Judge. Therefore, we've seen that it's a time of sustained and serious prayer and of persistent public proclamation. So those are the times in which we live. That, proclaim it from the rooftop, says Jesus. Announce it in the light. Don't keep quiet about it. If you understand the times in which we live, and if you have any compassion at all, make known the fact of the arrival of God's King. Last week, though, we saw the terms of the kingdom. And the wonderful thing is there's no small print with Jesus. Our public proclamation of the message of Jesus will meet with public persecution and a ruined reputation. Do you remember chapter 10, verse 17? That's a very striking verse. If you look at it now for a moment, chapter 10, verse 17, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." It's an extraordinary picture. And then verse 24, "A disciple isn't above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, the servant like his master. If they called the master of the house devilish, how much more will they call you of the devil?" Today, then, we go to look at the final section of Matthew 10 and the ties of the kingdom. And the issue has to do with networks and connections. What does being a member of God's kingdom and understanding the times of the kingdom do for our relationships? First, then, a change in family relations. And you can see that in verse 34 and 35, which I think of the striking sayings of Jesus in this chapter are the most striking. Just glance at them as I read verse 34 and 35. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." A friend of my mother's was seeing her daughter-in-law off at Gatwick. It had not been a happy stay. They didn't get on at the best of times. And as she helped her daughter-in-law onto the bus that was to carry her across the tarmac to the waiting plane, she finally lost it. Standing in the bus at the top of her voice, with all the other passengers listening, with whom her daughter-in-law was to share the rest of the journey to America, she announced, "You are a lazy and selfish slob. You never lift a finger to help anybody. You never think of anyone apart from yourself. You have ruined my son. Go back to America. I hope you never return." It had not been a happy stay. And I hasten to add that it was a friend. It really was a friend of my mother's, and, you know, not one of those sort of friends, if you know what I mean. Now, there are all sorts of reasons, aren't there, why a mother-in-law may not get on with her daughter-in-law. But do you see what Jesus is saying here? If we understand the times of the kingdom, that the king has arrived, it's a time for proclamation. And if we understand the terms of the kingdom, the ruined reputation that will come from proclaiming that Jesus is king and not some other emperor or ruler or global system, then it will bring for us a change in the ties, the networks and connections. And at the heart of the change, the reason for the change, it won't be the daughter-in-law's habits in the home of the mother-in-law, or the father's irritation at the irresponsibility of his son, or a son's frustration with the stubborn conservatism of his father. The heart of the hatred will be the son's commitment to the public proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord. "Don't think I've come to bring peace," says Jesus. "I've not come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." I thought of calling this talk, "Not the Carol Service." You know, we looked at this right at the start of the year with the staff team, and I suggested that I thought it actually would be a great passage for a carol service, wouldn't it? You know, the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, actually says the peace he has come to bring is the heavenly peace. On earth, he has come to bring division. A sword into the heart of many families. such that the following of Jesus will mean for some of us here that we will go home to our family and we will find enemies there. Now, I don't think it's at all hard to see why that might be the case for some, as we welcome Alice and Wen Jun and Li Bo and Shi Chan and Yan Yue. I mean, you will know what it must mean. It might mean for a lifelong member of an atheistic political party to turn and follow Jesus Christ. You'll know what it means for network and connection far more than we might. Some of you from Jewish homes, why, I know just up until several years ago, Jewish families, on hearing of a child's decision to follow Jesus, would hold a funeral at home. But what previously has been confined to other cultures, I think, is being seen in our Western secularist culture more and more. Regulars here at St. Helens, you'll know that we have an associate program. People join us for a couple of years to be trained in gospel work. Over the last 5 years, I've had a stream of letters, well, a trickle of letters, from loving parents with loving concerns, indicating that their child's commitment to proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ is King has brought a change of relations in the home. Friction. That then is our first point, a change of family relations. Let's move now to our second point. And I have to say, you may find the outline of the talk on the back of your notice sheet there. I have to say that I spent a long time pondering how it is that verses 37 to 39 link up with verse 34 and 35 and 6. Let me read the verses and think to yourself as I read them, how is it that they link together with Jesus' statement in verse 34. Verse 37 then. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, I've come to the conclusion that verse 37 to 39 are not just sort of random sayings thrown in, as many commentators suggest, by Matthew as a sort of collection of difficult things that Jesus had to say all in one chapter, but that verse 37 to 39 are actually explanatory of verse 34 to 36, so that the change in family relations comes as a result of change in family values. The key, I think, is that little word worthy, which means to be suitable or fit, the point being that someone who belongs to the kingdom of Jesus will have their values and priorities and goals and ambitions reshaped by Jesus the King. They'll understand the times in which we live. Jesus has been announced and appointed as king over God's kingdom. He is returning in judgment to overthrow all his enemies. And we live in the time of public proclamation of that wonderful truth. And therefore their whole life will be lined up with that. And the change in family values will result in change of family relations. I don't think that's a hard thing for us to get hold of. There have been a couple of examples recently. What about that MP, whose name eludes me, who was sitting on the back benches of the Labour Party and kind of came out halfway through the campaign and said, I have switched sides. Once I stood shoulder to shoulder with Tony, now I stand shoulder to shoulder with Charles. And then we heard the vitriol as the change of values resulted in a change of relationships. I was talking on this passage to quite a group of South Africans recently, and I mentioned Kevin Peterson, who was the cricketer who once played for the Dolphins of Natal in light and dark green, rather averagely, actually, he played for them, and now wears with great pride the white and red shirt of the English cricket team and is knocking the ball to the boundary in sixes and fours. And as I mentioned him, by the time I sort of played up Kevin Peterson and all the rest of it, people were actually hissing at the change of values of Kevin Peterson from the back of the congregation and booing. A change of values really does bring, doesn't it, a change in relations. We all know that. So in verse 37 to 39, I think what Jesus is doing is showing a change in our first love, a change in our first loyalty, and a change in our first longing, which, if we are members of God's kingdom, will bring about a change in family relations of some sort. Verse 37, there'll be a new first love. For the Christian's primary tie will now lie with Jesus. Having seen that Jesus is King of God's kingdom, that the world is currently under God's judgment, is fallen, is passing away, the Christian will now hold Jesus as first love. Verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, we need to be very clear here, don't we, that the point is not that the Christian will cease to love their mother or father or son or daughter. Please let me say that again, may I? The point here is not that Christians will cease to love their father or mother or son or daughter. There's to be no change in the fifth commandment. So when you take your little yellow tab across the road to collect your child this morning, please don't say to them, by the way, I don't love you. Okay, that's not the point. Please don't get on the telephone as soon as you get out of here and announce to your parents that you no longer love them. That is not the point. Rather, having experienced the loving rule of Jesus Christ, the Christian will want to start keeping the first four commandments. And so the Christian will love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, all their strength. And that means that the Christian's first and primary love will be for Jesus Christ, putting him and his commandments first, which will actually make them a better father, mother, son, and daughter. But it's not hard to see, is it, why this change in priority might bring a sword into a family. In a godless and secularist culture, such as England is increasingly, as a child starts to put priority on the priorities of Jesus, proclaiming the gospel publicly, there's going to be a clash between godless parents, who actually hate the first of the four Ten Commandments, and their increasingly godly children. Oh, some of us would have experienced that for ourselves. And to children who have grown up in a Christian home with parents doing their best to love and serve Jesus as their primary love, good parents, loving parents, if that child turns from Jesus, it's not hard to see why that might begin to bring some friction. And some of us will have experienced that. A change in first love. Secondly, a change in family relations because of a change in our first loyalty. And Jesus makes this point very graphically by using the image of the cross in verse 38. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. The cross, of course, is the object of torture and death. And therefore, to say that we must take up our cross is the equivalent of saying today that we should take up our electric chair, or we must take up our lethal injection, or something like that. But what Jesus is saying is not that we should strap to ourselves a bag of explosives and head off on a suicide mission, or anything like that. That's not the point. Rather, we should die to self. That, after all, is the very thing that Jesus hates. It's sin. It's what Jesus went to the cross for. Me living for myself. in God's world. He died to put an end to all of that, so that as I come to follow Jesus and as I join his kingdom, I come to realize the very thing that God hates is life lived out with me at the center. And so I start to put that to death as I take up my cross and follow Jesus Christ. No longer living for me, but living for him. Surely that's precisely what the symbol of baptism is all about. As you go down into the water, death to me lived out with me at the center. It's not hard to see why that might not bring friction. After all, one of the marks of the last 50 years, since the 1960s at least, has been a revolution to put me and my freedom to make choices that suit me and bring pleasures to me and my family at the heart of our culture, so that it's my pleasure, my possession, my time, my career, my ambition, my will, my freedom, my desires. I did it my way. Isn't that the banner over our generation? That godless song. But as you turn to Christ and seek to put to death that life lived out with me at the center, it's not hard to see, is it, why that won't bring friction into the family. A change in first loyalty. And then thirdly, a change in first longing. Verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, that, I think, is very sort of enigmatic as a statement, isn't it? I again, took a long time just thinking about this. I'd be interested to know what you think about it, but just look at the first part of the sentence of verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it. It's quite hard to get, what exactly does that mean? Until you put it together with the second half of the sentence. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, finding my life means finding the meaning and the purpose and the direction of my life without reference to Jesus and his kingdom. So that if I find meaning and purpose and status and ambition and goal and direction to my life without Jesus, then ultimately I will lose it, because he's king of God's kingdom. And he will return as Lord and judge one day. And when he comes, he will sit in judgment over a direction and purpose and ambition that has no reference to him as king. Whereas if I find my direction and longing and purpose and status in Jesus and his agenda, why then I'll find it when he returns. Well done, good and faithful servant, he'll say, as he welcomes us into his eternal kingdom. Bu is a Thai student who I heard about just a couple of months ago now, at Ner Chuan University in central Thailand. The university is a top university in a deeply Buddhist region of Thailand, and students work incredibly hard to get to Ner Chuan. A degree from the university is a passport, apparently, to riches and success. Bu arrived as a young student a couple of years ago to begin her degree. Part of the enrollment procedure at Ner Chuan involves an official welcoming ceremony for all the new students, at which the thousands of students assemble by faculty group in the central square of Ner Chuan City. They are welcomed, and at the ceremony they're issued with their faculty jacket. It's a symbol of belonging. And you can imagine the students wear it with immense pride. It's a passport out of the paddy fields, if you like, to riches and success. They gather in the square before the 16th century statue of Thai King Ner Chuan the Great. And because ancestral worship in Thailand is regarded as crucial for success and happiness, each faculty group stands by faculty group amongst the tens of thousands of universities, each students, each faculty group stands and in the enrolment ceremony bows down to the statue of Nushran the Great to worship their ancestor. It's crucial for the happiness and success of the university and the faculty. And as 499 other students bowed to the ground, in the presence of the rest of the university, 18-year-old Bu remained standing. Because her first longing was to serve the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the ensuing months, she was mocked and accused of disloyalty to the college. To be Thai is to be Buddhist. She was detested for being unpatriotic. And most humiliating of all, her faculty refused to issue her with the faculty jacket. One student amongst 25,000 whose first loyalty brought the enmity and the hatred of the rest of the university. I don't think it's hard, is it, to see how a change in first love, a change in first loyalty, and a change in first longing will bring a change in family relations. Well, that's another culture. You know, here at St. Helens, we spend a lot of time, as we know, with young people. For many of us, our parents long for us to be a success in the eyes of the world. Some parents have made huge sacrifices in order for their children to achieve great things in rank and reputation and position and prestige and privilege. Do you know parents move house in order to get their children into the right school? For many, the underlying assumption of their whole upbringing has been that they should get the best exam result in order to get to the best school, so as to be able to get the best exam result, so as to get into the best university, in order to get into the best to get the best exam result and to get the best CV in order to get into the best firm and to have the best career, so that their children in turn will have the best opportunity to maximize their potential in a life lived out without reference to God, their creator. That is the underlying sort of idolatrous cycle of our culture. With the result that when one of their children has a longing that is something other than that kind of secularist cycle, it brings real friction. One young Christian, their relative, speaking to me, he was on course to be a surgeon. He passed his exams. He passed out best, top marks, a brilliant young man, decided to change career and devote his life, I mean, full-time, professionally, in a paid capacity, if you like, to proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ is King. Do you know what their Christian relative said to me? What a waste. Well, because the relative was Christian and should know better, I told them that I thought it was a wonderful thing that the National Health Service has spent nearly £250,000 training one of the best brains in the country to proclaim the good news that Jesus is King. Last year, a letter from one of our young apprentices. My little Frederica has got such and such a degree. She's been told by the professor that she is going to be such and such a great person. Another young worker from their parents. We did not spend all that in order to have you spend your life like this. Oh, a change in first love and first loyalty and first longing will bring a change in family relations. We do need to be clear, though, don't we, that these verses, 37, 38, and 39, apply to everybody. Do you see it? Just have a look at them again. Whoever loves father or mother more than me, whoever loves son or daughter more than me, whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me, whoever finds his life and whoever loses his life. So these verses are not just kind of for superhero Christians, are they? They are for all of us. And they come in a chapter whose subject is the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus says right at the start of the gospel, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So what Jesus is saying is that the Christian who does not love Jesus and his work more than any other tie or connection is not worthy. And the Christian who doesn't hate their own personal sin, and the Christian who does not submit their longing to be a doctor, a dentist, a teacher, a farmer, a businessman or woman, under their longing to be first and foremost a Christian, will end up losing their life. A banker, a utility worker, a teacher, a taxi driver, a medic, a musician will see themselves as a full-time gospel worker where we have been placed. A Christian who just happens to be a medic or just happens to be a doctor or a teacher, a laborer in the harvest field. Well, finally then, a change in family fortunes. And that's there for us in the last couple of verses, verse 40 to 42. What is it that makes all this worthwhile, if you like? And the point here is that lining up with the public proclamation of the gospel means benefiting from all the blessings of Jesus' kingdom. We're talking here in verse 40 to 42 about reward, aren't we? The reward which is ours if we line up with the public proclamation of the good news that Jesus is King. Just look at the verses for a moment. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. There's a cemetery, a gravestone on a cemetery in Woolwich, which announces, here lies the body of Major General Sir Buffington Arbuthnot, whoever it happens to be, killed by an accidental discharge from the pistol of his orderly, with underneath written the statement, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what we're talking about here, isn't it? It is receiving the reward as we are acknowledged by the King before his Father as belonging to him. But we need to realize what receiving a prophet means. What does it mean to give a little one of these a cup of cold water? I think it's very hard for us to grasp hold of here in central London. Think of yourself for a moment in a first century village in Palestine. Maybe where everybody's going to be related, aren't they? Everybody knows the business of everybody else. It's a bit like, you know, a village in North Norfolk, where they've all been cousins for generations, and they all know each other intimately. And actually, Bodmin Moor is rather similar as well. So as someone comes into this village proclaiming the message of the apostles, everybody knows, because it's been proclaimed from the rooftops. The little ones in Matthew's gospel are all disciples. And so Jesus says, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, in other words, if you line up with the public proclamation of the gospel. To receive a prophet or a righteous person or to give a cup of cold water means openly to associate myself with the one who comes preaching the message of the King and saying, I stand with him. We belong together, by the way. In the office, it means being quite clear, doesn't it, that I line up with the Christians at the school gate, in the orchestra, amongst the class, as somebody comes proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, it means saying, that's, I stand with them. Yeah, I belong with them. That secretary from Dagenham, that security man from Brixton, that little group at the canteen in the office, yeah, I'm actually with them. Those Christians, yeah, I believe the same things. I stand publicly with them. I line up. And Jesus says, whoever receives you, receives me. Whoever receives me, receives him who sent me. As we receive their message, we receive God himself. As we receive the prophet, we receive the prophet's reward. We receive the righteous person, we receive the righteous person's reward. As we line up with the public proclamation of the gospel, we will be rewarded. Well, for many of us here this morning, I guess there will be many who have experienced a change in family relations. And I think verses 40 to 42 are enormously encouraging for us as we are reminded that our change in family values will result in a change in family fortunes. What I'm going to do is leave a moment's quiet just for us to ponder on these verses. Then I'm going to read verses 40 to 42. And then, without any further announcement, Richard is going to start playing Be Thou My Vision. And if you're somebody this morning whose family values, if you like, have changed, I hope you'll want to sing this with the rest of us, with all your heart, as a prayer, really, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So just a moment's quiet as we ponder these verses and what they mean for us, and then I'll read verses 40 to 42, and then we'll stand to sing. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward.